I happened to think while Brother David was praying, leading us in prayer, that we need to pray for Elder Sonny Piles. He's been diagnosed with cancer. From what we read, it's pretty bad. So please pray for him and his family as well. In the book of Ezra, the last verse in the third chapter of Ezra, chapter 3, verse 13, what is leading up to this particular verse is in the rebuilding of the temple, of Solomon's temple, Israel was blessed to rebuild that temple after being released from bondage, and they had at this point had laid the foundation of the temple in rebuilding it, and so they had not finished the construction, the building of the temple as a whole. They'd laid the foundation. Built that, and so let me grab the 12th verse, and if we see, envision what the scenario here, there's both, obviously, and is just reasonable, they're both young and old here. There were young people that had not even seen the other temple, the Solomon's temple that was originally built. And some of the older, those, and it says they were ancient men. I will not call any of you ancient, but some of the ancient men were there. So there's a mixed group of people, all ages here. They had built this foundation to begin building the rest of it. He says in the 12th verse, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy. Then now in the 13th verse, it says, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So the weeping was that the older, the ancient men, the older people remembered Solomon's temple and how beautiful it was. Adjective that she can put in front of that, of course, remembering that the glory of the Lord was there. The presence of God was there. And so they wept because now even just remember just the foundation had been laid here. And they're weeping because it's not as beautiful and wonderful as the former temple. And yet the young here, they saw just the foundation, and they shouted for joy in that. They saw, so two different perspectives here. But the word that I'm going to, as I kind of move away from this actual rebuilding of the temple into another subject in 1 John in a moment, but the people could not discern the noise there. They didn't know, is this joyful? Is this sadness, disappointment? Which was it? It was just noise, and they couldn't tell, but it was both. And so they could not distinguish that. They could not discern which is it? What is it? What's the noise there? So I'm going to talk a little bit about discerning this morning, in some specific terms, but in more in general, there's much here. But first, let me go. I cannot leave Ezra and go on to the New Testament without going to the book of Haggai. Brother Ronnie. This is just so rich. But in the book of Haggai, another minor prophet, gives more details here, because we know that Haggai and Zechariah prophesied at this time and encouraged, caused people to prosper. But in the second chapter of Haggai, the third verse says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" In the seventh verse there, down, not wanting to go deeply into this, although I would love to again, but God says here, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." So, really tying into my sermon last Sunday on the Comforter, and prior to that on the Intercessor, and so forth. And now God is comforting these people here, the ones who were older, that were truly disappointed. They were weeping, and it wasn't like they remembered. And then the young then were also told here that God would fill this house with glory. Once again, an encouragement there. I can remember, since it has not been that long ago, when we at Old School sold our property and met different places, and finally we found a new location. That in itself, I don't know. Well, this church moved here, had to move from just across the way here, but of course from North Fort Worth. And to find even a place to go is a great undertaking, and with all of the opinions and so forth, and certainly God is needed in that. And then to build the building, for everything that needs to go in there, and everyone's opinions on that. And I remember the experience in that over there. And by the time it's over, you think, well, this is simply miraculous that we were able to, as a church, do this and live to tell about it. But God, if God's in it, it certainly can happen. Churches have divided over much lesser things, as I think some of us have talked about, ridiculous things. But the Lord was making sure they knew through this prophet Haggai that I will be here with you in this. And so then, of course, they moved on in worship. But this reassurance here of this of the Comforter here told these ones. And so then at that point, they did not have to go back and think, well, now let me think back on that noise and discerning that. I want to talk about the discerning of spirits in a moment. But they knew then. And I told you all that I do that. I sometimes the only way that whether it be in my personal life or in my ministry, am I doing what's right? Was this the right decision? Is that if I feel the Lord's blessings in that and His presence, His close presence in that? I mentioned the singing. Even this morning, I think, well, y'all just seem to be getting better and better. But the unity in the song service, certainly the selections and so forth, all that goes into that. But the Lord's glory in that, and us glorifying Him, and then we're blessed in that. And so I base a lot, but we need to discern the spirits. Which spirit is this? Now I want to go to 1 John, the fourth chapter. 1 John chapter 4. And again, discern, and it's not right here. I read the word in the Old Testament. It is throughout God's word, but to discern is to distinguish or discriminate, to divide it, to judge to prove and to try. Here in this first verse of the fourth chapter of 1 John, it says, try the spirits. Beloved, believe not every spirit. And these are lowercase s's here. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This is even, I think of today, and I think of all the false prophets, those preachers, some of them we may see on television and here on the radio that are false. But this says that are gone out. They had them then, at this point in time, when John wrote this. And so they were there. We know that God was not surprised or shocked at that. He knew that would happen. He knows today that there are false prophets. And to me, it amazes me for someone in some respects, that would go out of the way to avoid preaching Christ's doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ in salvation, even eternal salvation, because of the comfort that's in that, to preach that and to lay a burden on those that pastor or preacher should love and should be shepherding, to not ease their burden, and so that they might lay that burden on Jesus Christ, having already been born of God. If I'm not born of God, I'm not going to have any evidence of even His existence. I'm not going to lay my cares on something or someone in whom I don't believe. I don't have the evidence, but we have that. And I can't put that evidence so many times into words. I can't word it. Well, and certainly can't convince someone of the existence of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He's talking about these false prophets that are already gone out into the world. We know, but I look at the, and yesterday morning I mentioned this, that we look at the situation at this time and prior, even at the time of the death of Jesus on the cross, that, and I've gone through some of this, that all that depravity that wasn't out in the Gentile world so much. Depravity certainly there, but was right there in this, that very temple that I just spoke of, in the priesthood. The high priest, Caiaphas, condemned Jesus to death prior to any charges and what was his crime and all. And before any trial, anything, this man must needs die. And yet this thought came to me, little did he know, yes, Jesus must needs die for all of his people, for all that God's given him. He must die. This great sacrifice in our room instead. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, capital S, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Certainly it's an evidence of a child of God showing forth, bearing the fruit of the Spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Had I remembered or known at the time when I was born again, after that time, I would confess that Jesus is the Christ. Once I knew His name, many don't know His name, certainly not the English name and so forth. Prior to that, I would not have confessed that. But my confessing it and not believing it does not cause me to be born again, be saved. It's ridiculous to even say that, to confess something so that then I will believe it. It just does not make good sense. And so it's simple, and I'm thankful for that. Being simple, my brother John Mark and I were talking about, man, he and I both are we're saying we're simple-minded. We want things simple. And there's some verses in here, I read it 3 or 4 times, I still don't know what that's saying. Other verses, it could not be any clearer and simpler. But if he reveals it to you, it doesn't matter which one you're reading, you'll be blessed to understand that. Or someone else can word it the right way. And I may not have that gift. But it's now already in the world. And Antichrist is anything that goes, that opposes Christ. Anything, anyone. That's Antichrist. And it was in the world then. So those that, and as we may watch something on television or theater or something where in fiction, it points to some man, world leader, that will be the Antichrist. No, it's already in the world here. Antichrist, certainly, if there are false prophets, that's Antichrist. And so it's there. It's still here today. And evildoers, of which false prophets are, will wax worse and worse. God not only knew that, he told us. But yet still, we're reassured that he tells us, whether it be audibly in our mind, in our heart, soul, and spirit, whatever it is, our feeling in church or at home, that he will fill this house with glory. And we hang on to that. I'm thankful that I can spend my time and in my life as a disciple of Christ, trying to be a true disciple, follower of Christ, because I've been born again already, saved by the blood of Christ, chosen by God, that I can concentrate on discerning, proving, and trying the spirits, whether they are of God or not. And so we do that each moment, it seems. Then fourth verse says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the Antichrist. You've overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He that is in you, Jesus Christ, dwells within you. And even though I remind, though, and I mentioned this, I think last Sunday, in that Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye, and then the speaking of in the Gospel of John about the Comforter and so forth, that is what I feel comfortable doing. And it's a necessity. We need God's comfort. We need the Comforter. I do not summon him. Jesus Christ said, I will call upon my Father and he'll send the Comforter. He does. And then we know that the Trinity, they're all the Comforter. But I do not summon him. Now I pray that the Lord would send the Comforter, that he comfort us, that he strengthen us, that he lift me up, that he carry the children. He speaks much of little children, but through school, in the world, and interacting and so forth with the danger. But because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's greater, and we have that strength, and yet I still don't, I will confess, call upon him. I don't rely on that strength and that power that is even within me to withstand things, when I am going through tribulation, sorrow, wickedness, and yet knowing what I have to call upon. But I know that he's still there. God told them as they were, they just simply laid that foundation that I will be with you here. I will fill this house with glory. And so he tells us, he reassures us of that. and encourages us. I made the point again yesterday that I don't respond well to negative reinforcement. I like positive reinforcement. I'll do anything for you if you give me some of that positive reinforcement. But negative, I'm just going to double down in whatever I was doing. But I tell you what, God, yes, so many times you read and what I've tried to preach in the last year or so on the judgments of God, how he cast his judgments righteously on Israel and put them into bondage, actually killed many there with that the serpents, and then gave them salvation. But he's righteous in that. But I have felt, I know what your experience has been. I've received positive reinforcement, positive encouraging comfort from God Almighty in my life. I think you have too. But it can be hard. It's hard. We're still battling our sinful nature in that. But thanks be to God that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I believe it's 2 Timothy, the second chapter. In trying the spirit, certainly part of that, as a minister, we try the spirits. As was prayed this morning, and as I mentioned, that whatever I had on my mind, I prayed that it was of God, that it's not just of my feeble mind. And I've said, and I honestly say that I never want any type of agenda. And so we have to, ministers have to try the spirits. Is this of God, or is this something just on my mind out of nowhere and all? So we constantly have to do that. So we get much exercise in doing that. But we all should do that in our lives. But here in the 15th verse of this second chapter of 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're guided, even all of us are, in rightly dividing the word of truth. What does this mean? Not that, okay, there's a falsehood here or heresy, so I need to throw that out and see what. No, this is simply rightly dividing the word of truth itself, which can be difficult. At least it can. It is for me. And yet we know, like reading different books that we may acquire or be given by someone that. And I've been given books from someone, and a minister would say, well, but you have to, I think they talk about eating the watermelon, spitting out the seeds. You have to weigh that and all, and you're blessed, though, to know this is heresy. This is not true. There are some things, though, that, and this was discussed this weekend down there, that many not trivial, but minute details in God's Word that we shouldn't quibble over, and that should not cause any type of division of fellowship, loss of fellowship. Last Saturday at Dallas, at the meeting over there, really both Adam Green and Sonny Huckabee talked some about this, but how they would go in a different part of the country and experience the Lord's Supper, the communion service, and all, and some of the things they did differently in that. And Brother Sonny said, "Well, is what they're doing right there wrong? No, it's not. It's just different." And we see that even in some of the worship services across over in the East, some things different than others, and so forth. Even a minister, do I make an issue out of this particular action, or do I not? We have to try the spirits in that. We have not, as ministers, not always done so well at that. Mistakes have been made. And just extended, I tend to go ahead and heap blame on the ministry, being a part of that. I don't know if I can still speak as deacons, I was, and so forth. But just anyone must try and discern the spirits, whether they be of God or not. in whatever we do. I've emphasized that, and, you know, and I have. I've used our song service in that, and in that we feel the close presence of God in our song services, and that is not always the case. In certain meetings, maybe a large crowd of people, and it was not, to me at least, maybe it was just me, it was not as blessed, maybe. Maybe it's a little bit sorrowful or something, whatever. But then other times, when I remember at Grace Church in Houston, we used to have conference and church on third Saturday nights, and that's where we met. Not everyone, not many, got out on Saturday night in the city of Houston. Finally, we moved it to Sunday, but I can remember as a child and as a teenager then remembering the song service on that Saturday night when there was very few people there, and how everyone was in unison and we all were singing out, and it was truly blessed of God. And so I learned early, it's not the crowd size, it's the presence, it's the glory of the Lord in that. Certainly we should see that in the preaching. That God is glorified and He's blessing that here. So in our preaching we do that. We try the spirits. I want to go to Ephesians the 4th chapter, and I can pretty well promise I will not go after noon today like I did last Sunday for some reason, but. The 4th chapter of Ephesians, the 11th verse. He lists out here some of these gifts. It says Jesus, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is the reason that He gave these gifts. And perfecting is maturing. I can tell you that you are not going to become perfect here. There is a part of you, though, that does not go to, I believe it's 1 John, the 3rd chapter, that does not continue in sin, does not commit sin. If I honestly believe and say that Jesus Christ dwells within me and through the Holy Ghost, and so He is there, He's in within my heart, soul, and spirit. We know that when He writes His laws in my heart, He has changed that from a heart of stone to a fleshy heart, and that's written there, and also it's there. But so how can where Jesus Christ dwell, that cannot commit sin. Our outward man does. Like Brother David prayed, it perishes day by day, but we're renewed in the inner man, the new creature. So there is a part of us that does not enter into sin. But this is He's given these gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, when I mentioned last Sunday, the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, the 26th verse, that the entire Trinity was in our comfort, involved in our comfort, and try to emphasize the importance of that. The edifying, He gave the church these gifts for the edifying, the lifting up, the uplifting of the church. So He did this. So we see Him doing this throughout the life of the church that will be here when Christ comes again. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we look forward to that time. And then it says in the 14th verse, that's where I'm headed here, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine
by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. To continue the sentence here, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It speaks of children as we used to be, children in mind, in maturity, tossed around to and fro with the every wind of doctrine. The craftiness and so forth. We become perfect, mature in the knowledge of Christ so that we might discern those things on our own, not with the help of a minister, that we can do that through Christ. The minister, he, as I read, begin in the 11th verse, the church has given these gifts for that. We don't have the apostles anymore. We don't have prophets, but we have evangelists and pastors and teachers. All have different gifts in the church as we see the ministry as a whole. Beautiful picture of minister that is complete for the church, for the service of the church in all the gifts. Some I may not like their form, their way of delivery, their way of speaking, and I always like the ones that yelled a lot. And others I know that don't. They just want someone just to talk. And also that. But I tell you what, isn't God powerful enough to touch you with a message through even one? I've had this where I had never gotten anything out of him before. I was blessed to pray. I think I mentioned this before, for that dear man trying to preach and to edify the church and glorify Christ. And I was blessed to hear that man. And again, once taught something else. That was the perfecting of the saints being me at that time. And so then I knew from then on, I have not forgotten that. I may one day, but it's for these gifts or for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ. So we're not carried about with every wind of doctrine. In the book of Galatians, just happened to think of, I think it's in the first chapter. It is that the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians here, 6th verse, the first chapter, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's where I'm amazed that anyone can, that they do not preach the gospel of Christ, because it is comforting to God's people. I want to be reminded that I will be satisfied in heaven. That I, when I'm there, soul and spirit, and then body, soul, and spirit, that I will be satisfied. I've quit trying to be satisfied here. It's a battle simply to be content here with which we've been given, and great blessings even in that. He talks about this other gospel here. Then he said, he calls in the third chapter here, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Foolish Galatians. Now, this is the inspired word of God. Paul's saying, O foolish. He's not calling them fools. They're unwise. They are unwise in this. But yet, writing this to them here, if it's in truth and in love, his sermon, his epistle, then it'll be received of them. If it's not, if that was Paul just simply getting angry at something, it would not be blessed. It would not be of God. He would not be in that. But he can bless us to preach what needs to be preached, and bless a church to discern the spirits. Already in the short time I've been here, I have seen and heard and experienced where those of you who are questioning something maybe that was said, spoken, preached, somewhere, a writing or something, and we need to continue in that. And I'm thankful for that. It's being done. I have no issues with that. Sometimes I'll read more into something, and I know there are some that one comes to mind. He's a relative, but he's harder on. He's more conservative maybe than he needs to be, but I'd rather have that. He's hard on the church. It's funny, the perfecting of the saints. As we mature, we see and we learn. Well, what was I been out of shape about that for? You know, we learn these things, but yet we still adhere not to another gospel, because there isn't another, but to the gospel. And we continue and we learn and we hear from people's experiences and their studying of this. If I can find it, there's a verse, I believe it's a verse in First Thessalonians, and I'll close. First Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, 21st verse. Very simple here to end up with. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I'll go ahead and put that on there. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he come again, I am a child of God, chosen by God, given to Christ. And when Christ comes again, I am certain that he will call my name because of what he did, not because of what I did. And so even if I'm not doing, if I'm somewhere where I certainly should not be in this world, out in the world then, he'll still call my name. He died for those sins. But what do I want to be doing when he comes again? When he calls my name, what do I want to be doing? If my natural father caught me doing something, then I'd be mortified. I would hate that. I'd be disappointed in myself, as I knew he'd be disappointed in me. And yet he still loved me till he died. God's love never changes for us, but what do we want to be doing? But prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. May God bless and keep you. It's my prayer. We'll sing a song now and open the doors of the church. If anyone has a desire to join, you let us know, and then we'll shake one another's hands.